Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
We're certainly delighted to have you in our listening audience today. And before we begin with our message for today, we just want to express to you our hope and desire that your holiday season has been one that is full of family and faith. We pray that in all of your family functions, if you're a person that observes Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, we pray that your time with family has been peaceful and loving. We hope that you were able to cherish those that are your family members, your husbands, your wives, your children, your parents and grandparents, as you met together to give thanks to God or to think on the sending of His Son into the world to die for our sins. As this is the final broadcast before Christmas Eve and Christmas, we do hope that amidst all the commercialism and fast-paced society and travel and everything else that we have to contend with as Americans this time of year, I hope that you stop for a moment to think about the Lord Jesus and the fact that God sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for the sins of His people. Matthew 1:21, "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call His name Jesus," which means Savior, "for He shall save His people from their sins." Jesus was sent into the world as our Emmanuel to die for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. He came into this world and He lived a sin-free life. He went to the cross of Calvary and was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so amidst all of the stuff of this time of year, we do want you to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and the great blessing that we have in Him, the great salvation that the Lord Jesus wrought upon the cross of Calvary for each and every one of His children, for all that the Father had given Him, for an innumerable host of people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, those that the Bible calls the elect, those that come to know Him through the new birth. We rejoice in the sending of Jesus into this world. Without the Nativity, there could not have been the cross. And while our salvation was accomplished by Jesus on the cross, that began with His Nativity, the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us. And so we give God the glory and the praise for that. We thank Him for that. And we hope that these truths and these facts are a part of your Christmas and that you end this year with the thought in mind of the Lord Jesus coming into this world at whatever time of the year it was that He came into this world to die on a cross for the sins of His people. Now, before introducing our scripture today, I do want to invite you to write and let me know that you listen to Words of Grace. I know it's a busy time of year with much travel and shopping and family events, but if you could take a moment of time to just let us know that you're out there, let us know that you listen. If you would care to contact us online, you can go to flintriverpbc.org, flintriverpbc.org, click on the contact page, and find our contact information there. If you'd like to contact us the old-fashioned way, you can address your letter to Words of Grace, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. And that address, again, is on our church website. If you contact us, be sure to include the call letters of the station on which you listen, or if you listen online, be sure to let us know that. We're always so very thankful to hear from a listener. It makes our day to know that the broadcast has been a blessing to you. On to the message for today. We're continuing our study together on the book of James, and we've come to James chapter 4, and our message today is entitled, The Solution is Grace. Over the past two broadcasts, and also as we were studying together through chapter 3, we have been considering some very painful, heavy-hitting subjects, and if you've been with us for these broadcasts, you know that we have stepped on everyone's toes in the listening audience. We've looked at things like warring between church members. We have considered the way we should use our tongue and also the way we should not use our tongues, that is to say, our languages, our words, the things that we say to one another and about one another. Last week on Words of Grace, we considered ineffective prayer, and we studied the fact that these people in James' audience would war one with another for things that they needed, when rather than warring, they could simply have asked God to provide for their needs, and God would have been happy to grant that. But then at the same time, they had prayed for things that God did not give them because they asked to consume it upon their lusts. And we continued studying last week after we considered the effective prayers that we should be offering, what sort of things we're to pray for. We looked at the fact that, painful as it is, when we sin, when we lust after things that we're not supposed to have, when we do things that are contrary to the Word of God, we actually are guilty of spiritual adultery. Just as much as a spouse could lust for another person and commit sin with that person, so are we guilty of adultery. When we lust after things that are contrary to God's Word, things that God has expressly told us not to do, things that are destructive, things that bring shame upon the cause of Christ, when we're guilty of that, we are just as guilty of adultery in a spiritual sense as one who is unfaithful to their spouse. Now, as we've buried this on us week in and week out, every week, as we've brought these thoughts to your attention, one thing you might have been thinking is, if this is the case, if it's so difficult to control my tongue, if it is so easy to war with others in the church, and if this is so destructive and brings such shame upon the cross of Christ, if everything I do that is contrary to the will of God is tantamount to spiritual adultery, Pastor, what can I do as a solution? Where do I find the solution to these sinful problems, these destructive problems? You don't have to turn very far in this epistle to find the answer. And you'll notice that the Word of God is written in such a way, when we're told what not to do, we're often exhorted what we ought to do. And so when the Bible presents a problem, it also presents the solution. Unlike the complaints of pessimists who have every complaint and no solution, nothing positive to do, the Bible is a book that is so practical and so relevant, especially here in the book of James, that when James exhorts against the improper usage of the tongue, when James exhorts against fightings and warrings among the congregation, and when he exhorts against spiritual adultery, he includes the solution to the problems that we face here in this world. Now, what are the solutions? What could possibly be the solution to all of the terrible, despicable behaviors that James has exhorted against in this chapter? Well, as we come to verse 6 of this passage, we find a single word that encapsulates everything that we stand in need of here in this world, and it is simply the word grace. You might be wondering, what do you mean grace? I stand in need of grace. I thought I would stand in need of repentance, and that would be true. But I would stand in need of exhortations from the Word of God to better help me frame my walk with Christ. And that is also true. But before anything else, and above everything else, we stand in need of the grace of God here in this world. If you listen to Words of Grace regularly, you know that we love to talk about grace. We are saved by the grace of God. We are not saved by the things that we do. No amount of good works can atone for the wicked things that we've already done that have condemned us legally in the sight of God. Nothing that I can do will bring me into such a level that I could have fellowship intimately, personally, firsthand with the thrice holy God of the Bible, the God of judgment and justice, who is holy and separate from sinners. Nothing I do can bring me into His presence. And so if I am saved, being unable to be saved by my works, I have to be saved by the grace of God. Now, as we consider grace, the first thing we want to do is define it for you. And the most commonly used definition of the word grace is God's unmerited favor. And so as we begin speaking today about grace, understand that by definition, grace is unmerited. And this stands in contrast to works in the Word of God. Romans chapter 11 says, if it's by grace, it's no more of works, lest grace is no more grace. And likewise, if it's of works, it's no more of grace, lest work is no more work. Grace and works are mutually exclusive concepts in the Word of God. They're mutually exclusive concepts in reality because grace is unmerited and work is obviously something that is earned. You go to work. You don't go to grace to get a paycheck. You go to work to get a paycheck, and you work for your employer each and every day of the week, and at the end of the pay period, you are paid the wages that you have earned. However, salvation is completely by the unmerited favor of God's grace. We're saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2 makes that very clear. Romans chapter 11 makes that very clear. 2 Timothy chapter 1 makes that very clear. In Titus chapter 2, we read that the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. We know that we are saved by God's free and sovereign grace. In fact, as we talk about salvation and we divide it up into the phases that we read in Romans chapter 8, for example, people often refer to these five points of doctrine as the doctrines of grace. And so as we think about salvation, we, as we begin the doctrines of grace, are totally depraved. Next in the doctrines of grace is unconditional election, and then limited atonement or particular redemption, and then irresistible grace, and then preservation of the saints. And you find these concepts in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, that God has foreknown and predestinated us, called us, justified us, and will one day glorify us. Again, the doctrines of grace explicitly listed for us in the Word of God. These are the doctrines of what? The doctrines of grace. We're saved by the grace of Almighty God. But grace isn't just for salvation. Grace is also the source of strength in our daily life. And so let's notice that as we come to James chapter 4 and the solution for all of these issues that James has brought to our attention. In verse 5, James says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" While there are different ways of understanding this particular verse, I'm inclined to understand it in the traditional way, that the Spirit that is in us, the Spirit that we all possess, it lusts towards jealousy and greed and covetousness. It lusteth to envy, as it were. And that phrase summarizes all of the other troubles that James has brought to our attention up until this point in his epistle. So in dealing with that, what do we find as the source of the solution? Verse 6, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Before continuing with this passage into humility and submission to God, notice that the first thing that we stand in need of in moments of trial, in moments of sin, is grace. We stand in need of the grace of God. And you notice he gives more grace. And I love the fact that that word giveth is a present tense word. It isn't that he gave more grace, as if you were given all the grace you'll ever need when you were given grace once, or in the beginning of your spiritual walk, or at your salvation, but he giveth more grace. In other words, grace is dispensed to God's children as they stand in need of it in their moments of affliction, in their trials. Perhaps this sheds light into what the gospel writer John meant when he says that Christ gives grace for grace. God gives more grace and more grace and more grace. Now, why does God have the authority and ability and prerogative to give us grace in the moments of our trials and our day-to-day lives? Well, God can give us the grace to overcome a trial because he gave us the grace that sent his son Jesus to the cross of Calvary for us. Understand, Romans chapter 8 says that we've been given all things freely in Christ Jesus. The sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is the source of the deliverance in your life. The authority to come to God in an affliction and ask him for his help is all based upon the work of Christ upon the cross. The reason we can pray to God is because Jesus died for us on the cross. The reason that we can trust in him and plead to him and receive help from him and deliverance from him in our trials here is all because Jesus died for us on the cross, and in doing so brought us into fellowship with himself, a right standing, reconciling us unto God. And so through the grace that was given us on the cross, the grace that was given us before the world began, the grace that was dispensed to us in the new birth, we've been now placed in such a relationship with God that because of that grace, we can find grace to help in all of our trials. Notice that James here says the solution to the problems of this life that you and I all experience is the same solution to every other problem, whether it be the sin problem or the depravity problem or the condemned problem. And the solution to that is simply the grace of God. We stand in need of grace, and what we are given of God is more grace. Praise God that Christ never runs out of grace, but he is a never-ending source of love and compassion and forgiveness and deliverance, none of which we earn, but is dispensed to us because the Lord loves us and he sent his son into the world to die for us. I'm made to think of Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, as we consider the fact that God's grace is a resource that we cannot exhaust, and there's more grace for any new trial that we will experience. There's grace to save us from our sins. There's grace to deliver us now, and there's grace that we can live by until the moment when God in his grace carries us home. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. God's compassion never fails, and because of his mercy, we're not consumed, even though, beloved, we deserve to be consumed. We deserve to be destroyed. We deserve to be judged as convicted, condemned criminals who have disobeyed a holy magistrate. We deserve punishment, but God's mercies are such that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Though we're not faithful, he remains faithful. As Paul wrote to Timothy, and his mercies, his grace, his compassion, it is new every morning. I like to think about the mercy of God and the compassion of God in this way. Throughout each day, our sins attack his mercy and attack his compassion. And in our mind, we might envision that as pummeling it and abusing it. And at the end of each day, we go to bed and we wake up the next morning, and his mercies and compassion are as if they were never assaulted by our sinful behavior at all. They are new every morning. So what is the source of our strength? How do we find the strength to turn from warring among ourselves or ineffective prayer because what we do pray for is carnal or sinful, or the misuse of the tongue or spiritual laziness and apathy, all of the issues that James has confronted up until this point in his epistle? The root of the solution is the grace of God. Now, this is very important for those of us that are fix-it people. Are you a fix-it person? I'm a fix-it person. I should understand that before I can do anything to fix the situation, I first have to hit my knees and beg God for the grace to repent, or the grace to ask for forgiveness, or the grace to forgive another person, the grace to control my tongue. In other words, I can't simply fall back on self-imposed legalism to correct the problems that I experience in my life. And contextually, we recall these as fightings and warrings and cruelty of speech and words, being masters one over another. So to replace sin with legalism is not actually going to remedy us of the problem. No, brethren, we turn to God's grace to find strength, grace for our trials, strength for our day-to-day lives. So the first thing that we do is we turn to God's grace. God gives more grace. Now, listen as James continues. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And you can read Proverbs 3:34 for a sister passage of that. You'll notice that he said that, wherefore he saith, because this is something that is abundantly recorded in Scripture, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's important for us to understand that the only way that we can stand against the wiles of the devil is if we're, first of all, submitting unto God. At the same time, it's important for us to understand that you and I cannot fight the devil and win. You and I don't have the strength to stand against the devil in and of ourselves. Think with me just briefly at some of the devil's victory in the Old Testament against saints of God. You might recall a man named Samson, who was the strongest man in the world, and he had divine strength given to him. Through the deceitfulness of sin, Samson was tricked into revealing his secret. He fell for a strange woman, and she got his secret. She gave it to the Philistines, and the next thing you know, Samson is chained between pillars, unable to defend himself. How did Satan bring Samson down? Well, he did it through lust. He did it through his weakness. Think about Solomon, who was the wisest man in all of the Old Testament. Solomon was given of God wisdom above any other man around him, any other of his peers. And Solomon, if you recall, through the deceitfulness of sin, the deception of Satan, because of his lust for strange women, foreigners, you would say they're pagans, they're heathens, they're not citizens of the nation of Israel, and they do not worship Jehovah God. Because of that, Solomon's heart was turned to idolatry, and due to that idolatry, God would not suffer a son of Solomon to rule over all 12 tribes. And so Israel was involved in a civil war and split into the northern and southern kingdoms. Perhaps the greatest of all of Satan's victories over God's children in the Old Testament was that of David and his sin with Bathsheba. He saw this woman bathing. As kings were out to do war, he sent Joab instead of going to war himself, and he sees a woman bathing. He lusts after her. He commits adultery with her. And to cover up his sin, he sent the woman's husband off, Uriah the Hittite, to die in war. And that's a greatly summarized version of the story. But you see, the strongest man, Samson, the wisest man, Solomon, and that sweet psalmist of Israel, David, the man after God's own heart, a man that was so strong in faith that he could defeat a giant through the power of God, all of these men fell to the wiles of the devil. What makes us think that we can stand against that wicked one in our own power? Well, the fact of the matter is, friends, we can't. That's why this exhortation doesn't begin with, get ready to fight the devil and put up your best fight against him, but rather it's God gives grace, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How is it that we can successfully stand against the wiles of the devil today? How is it that we won't destroy our marriages or discredit ourselves as disciples of Christ? How is it that we won't sin and ruin everything that we hold dear? We do that. We stand through submission to God and resisting that wicked one, and in resisting him, he leaves and he goes somewhere else. Part of this battle is digging our heels in and doing all that we can to stand. We submit to God, we resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Draw nigh to God, James says in verse 8, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And then returning to his theme, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And this reaches back into the concept of being many masters, that we're not to be, as the Pharisees, judgy, harsh, cruel people who love to place themselves in the seat of the judge and condemn others that are around them. Remembering that the subject matter of James is so very practical, and what he's teaching us now is how not to be many masters. He's teaching us how we ought, he's teaching us how to find the strength. He's teaching us how to live in such a way that we would not be, as he has rebuked all through this epistle as we've studied together. We begin to find some of the practical outworkings of the grace-fueled disciple that is submissive to God in his own life. I want you to notice this passage, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. It's important to understand that we can't draw nigh to God until we've been quickened of God, because a dead man, an unquickened man, a corpse, can do nothing to move. He lacks the facilities of body to be able to move one way or the other. So we understand that James is speaking to people who are spiritually alive, and his audience, as we have pointed out many times in this epistle, is made up of assemblies of believers. So these are church members. These are people like you. These are believers in Christ. And yet at the same time, James exhorts them to draw nigh to God. Practically speaking, we are as close to God as we have drawn. Now, eternally, legally, positionally, vitally, we're regenerated of God, will be glorified by God in the last day. We're made one, reconciled with Christ through his work on the cross. But practically, in our day-to-day lives, we are as close to God as we get to God. Now, sometimes people say, I just wish I was closer to God. Well, might I ask, what are you doing to remedy that? If you want to be closer to God, then here in James 4, to be closer to God, you must draw nigh to God in submitting to him. And that involves submitting to what his word plainly declares. To say, I want to be close to God, but I don't believe what his word says. You're not going to get close to God. You draw nigh to God through submitting to him, his precepts, his word, his doctrine, begging for his grace, receiving strength through his grace, and God draws nigh unto you. Now, continuing through the passages for today, notice what James says. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. If you could sum up everything that James said in those remarks with one word, it would be repent. The source of our strength is grace, but that grace should be turned into godly living in our day-to-day lives, so that we do cleanse and purify and mourn and humble ourselves and speak not evil. Biblically speaking, there's simply no close fellowship with God outside of repenting. If I desire to be near to him, I'm going to have to turn loose. If I want to be close to him, I'm going to have to turn loose of the sinful things that I involve myself in each and every day. May we turn loose of our sin and pursue Christ with all the strength that is in us, fueled by the very grace that he gives us each and every day. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, and inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.